He was raised. How about you? I want you to think about that, and as we develop that lesson, I think you'll have some understanding of it. But do you know that we need to appreciate the fact that there's a resurrection of Jesus, but we need to understand that there's some sort of resurrection that's involved. Look at Romans chapter 6, those verses that were already read to us. The Bible talks about that there's a transformation that takes place in our life that says we can no longer continue in sin because something happened in our lives and we folks just cannot afford to continue in sin. Look down at verse 5 where it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." And so there's His resurrection, and there is this implication about some sort of resurrection for us. And so we talk about He was raised. How about you? Well, just understand just briefly what happened. It all started on Thursday before the resurrection Sunday. And there they were in that upper room. Jesus had made every preparation for there to be there for that upper room, for them to be gathered there in that upper room. And they ate the Passover, that Jewish feast day. And you may recall, as Joe talked about a moment ago, that was the time whenever he began to take this unleavened bread that they'd had in the Passover and the cup, and he began to say, "Now something new is about to happen. There's a new covenant that's on the way, and you eat this bread and you drink this cup remembering me." There they were in that upper room, and how interesting it would have been to have been a part of that and to have heard Jesus as He said, One of you sitting at this table with me will betray me. And the astounding thing is, Judas was a con artist, and he had conned every one of them. When he got up and left the room, the Bible says there wasn't a person in that room other than Jesus. When Jesus says, "What you do, do quickly," he got up and left. There wasn't anybody in that room that knew why he left except Jesus and Judas. Isn't that amazing? They assumed that he had some errand to run for Jesus. He was a con artist supreme, so he leaves the room. And then it was that Thursday evening that there's the agony that's there in Gethsemane. And we cannot overemphasize the magnitude of the pain that he endured in that place, praying such that the sweat that came from him was like drops of blood. The agony there was in Gethsemane because of the things that lay before him. And then the mob arrived, and they arrested him, and they carried him first to Annas. There were actually two high priests. One was the father-in-law to the other, but it's on that Thursday evening where that trial all begins. And then on Friday morning, the trial continues before the other high priest. There's the first one before Annas, and then on Friday morning, he was brought before Caiaphas. And so there is that trial on the Friday morning. And then you began to read and look at it more specifically. The Jews did not have a right to put Jesus to death. And you know this story, and that's why I'm not spending a lot of time reviewing everything that is involved in this story, but they had to get the Romans involved. And so there's Pilate, who's the governor. And so Jesus is brought before Pilate. And when Pilate finds out that he's from Galilee, that's a part really of King Herod's jurisdiction. So he sends them on to Herod, and then finally Herod sends him back to Pilate. And the interesting thing is, time after time, as you read that story, he's not guilty of anything. "I find no fault with him." And you may recall how Pilate washed his hand and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man. This man is innocent. I'm innocent." And the mob began to cry out, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified." And so he was led from Pilate. He was led out to Golgotha. And there he was crucified. And the reason that we cannot fully appreciate all that he endured is because we misunderstand what crucifixion is all about. A man did not die of deprivation of blood when he was crucified. Think about that. Jesus did not bleed to death there on the cross at Golgotha. He didn't bleed to death. What happens is that those, as your arms are outstretched, you really don't have the ability to take a deep breath. And the only way that you can take a deep breath is to pull yourself up and then holding yourself, then to inhale to get a deep breath. Now, with your arms extended, you can breathe shallow, but it's really only in the top part of your lungs. And if you don't believe this, go out to one of these kids, what you call those monkey bars, is that what there is, you know, and just grab a hold of some bars. I don't know what anybody around you would think, and just see how difficult it gets to breathe after a while. Yet Jesus, pulling up with every breath, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, the Bible, in the Greek, indicates he just kept saying it over and over again. There he is, and there he dies. And then he's buried in the tomb of a man by Joseph of Arimathea. I was thinking as I developed this lesson about being in that tomb, and when that tomb was found empty, can you imagine how much hope there was in the hearts of the family of Joseph of Arimathea when Joseph himself was buried in that tomb? This is the very tomb Jesus came out of. And Jesus has promised to Joseph that someday, Joseph, you'll come out of this very tomb. That's an astounding concept of the comfort that Joseph of Arimathea would have had, and the comfort that you and I can have whenever we stand around the graves of those that we love. But I want to emphasize, as we talk about this resurrection day, the importance of the women on that occasion. You see, if you'd asked the disciples where he was buried, they might not have known. If you'd ask other individuals to say, "Well, I saw him out on the cross," and others might have said, "Well, I was walking by and I saw somebody take him off the cross." But have you ever understood and appreciated the importance of the women that were there at the cross? Where's Matthew? Where's Peter? Where's Thomas? When he's being crucified, where are they? And the interesting thing is, you know, when he was buried, what I'm trying to say is the women are the ones who provide the continuity from the cross to the resurrection. Look in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, where Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Verse 47 says that a centurion standing by said this was a righteous man, and the whole crowd came together at that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast in their return. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed from Galilee. And there's the point we're trying to make. Standing there watching everything that happened were these women. And so when he's taken off the cross and taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, they are there watching, trying to see what was happening. Now skip down to verse 53 in that same chapter. He took him down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That was the preparation, and the Sabbath day drew near. And the women, and there they are again, who had come with him from Galilee, followed after him. And so from the cross, the women went over to the grave, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oil, and they rested on the Sabbath day. And in the next chapter, on the first day of the week, they, the women, and certain other women with them came to the tomb. We are indebted unbelievably to these women in the life of Jesus. You couldn't have asked Peter what happened from the time that they nailed him to the cross until the time he was buried. Peter was not there. You could not ask Matthew. You could not ask Thomas. You could not ask almost every one of the apostles. The Bible says that in Gethsemane, they all forsook him and fled. But those women are there. And from the time that he was crucified until that Sunday morning, they were there. Now look again. And as we've talked about what happened from Thursday to Friday and from Friday to Saturday, or Friday to Sunday, what happened after that? What happened from Sunday until the day of Pentecost? Pentecost is an important day in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost, but that's some 50 days some 7 weeks after that resurrection. What happened? Well, we know that he was raised. And some are not aware about how many witnesses there were. What do you think is the largest number of individuals that saw the resurrected Jesus? We know the women at the tomb. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives a discussion of these witnesses, at least some of them. And so it says he was raised the third day, verse 4. And verse 5 it says he was seen of Cephas and then of the apostles. Then by over 500 brethren at once, seen by James, then by all of the apostles. And Paul says, and I was the last one that saw him out there on the road to Damascus. And I was like one who was born at the wrong time, and yet God allowed me to see him out there on the road to Damascus. We point out the fact that from the resurrection until Pentecost, there are about 40 days when these witnesses were there. In Acts chapter 13, he was seen for many days by those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. We saw him. John says in 1 John chapter 1, we heard him. We listened to what he said. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. And there are these witnesses who knew that he'd been raised from the dead. And so it is in Acts chapter 1, it should be Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking of them, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus is a reality. And it was just not some hallucinatory event that caused some of these apostles to say, well, we were all excited, and in our excitement and in some euphoric moment we saw the resurrected Lord. For 40 days he's with them. He was seen of them for 40 days. And by many infallible proofs, he manifested the fact that he had been raised from the dead. And then there's that ascension into heaven. We just looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Look down at verse 9 and 11 that says, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received them out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, saying, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heavens? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the like manner as you saw him go into the heavens. And there's his ascension. Then what happened? What happened after that time? Well, they go into the city, and there's Pentecost. But that Pentecost day is over 2,000 years ago. What's happened? How does this impact my life? You see, I know that Jesus was crucified. I know that he was buried. I know that he was raised. But those are just facts. Now think about that. I know he's born in Bethlehem, don't you? I know that he fed the multitudes, don't you? And I know there was a death and a burial and a resurrection. How does that impact my life today? Well, somebody says, will I believe that? And I'm so thankful that you do. But to say I believe it is not the fullness of the answer as to how does it impact your life. He was crucified. He was buried. He was raised. And I believe it. Folks, don't you understand that every demon in hell believes that too? And so when I ask the question, how does his resurrection impact your life? The whole point of this lesson is not to just say, well, intellectually I know about about the women, and intellectually I know about the crucifixion, and intellectually I know about Gethsemane, and intellectually I know about Golgotha, intellectually I know about the upper room. But if my relationship to those things differ very little from the fact that I knew of his virgin birth, and I know of the fact he was born in Bethlehem, and I know that he was raised in Lazarus, and I know that he raised the dead, and I know that he spoke many great lessons. Those are just facts. So the whole point of this lesson is to emphasize to us that his death and his burial and his resurrection must of necessity impact my life, or it might as well not have happened. And I'm not just talking about believing that it happened. Because the most vile men on this earth, many of them, acknowledge the very thing. Oh yeah, I believe that. How does it impact our life? Well, go back to that matter of Pentecost. And beginning at Pentecost, let's look at Pentecost until our own day. You see, after he ascended into heaven, they went back into the city. Jesus had promised them before he ascended into heaven that they would be guided by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told those apostles, I haven't taught you everything. There are some lessons that I need to give to you men, though you've been with me for 3.5 years. There are some lessons I need to give you that you cannot understand, you cannot appreciate, you cannot bear them now. But when I get to the Father, I'll ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit of God upon you, and the Holy Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. These things you cannot receive now. These things you cannot understand now. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come and guide you into all truth. And that's what happened on Pentecost. They were there in another upper room. And the Spirit of God came down upon them and they began to speak. They were guided by the Spirit of God. And so the church began. As you look at that, those events on the day of Pentecost, they were up proclaiming the Word of God. Verse 41 says that as a result of that proclamation, those that gladly received the Word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were baptized. 6 verses later, the divine record says, and what happened on that day kept on happening the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And as the Lord added 3,000 unto them on Pentecost, so the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. That's what happened. And so the church began to spread. But before it began to spread, they had a lifestyle. And that lifestyle was governed by the fact that they came together to listen to what the apostles had been teaching. Now you imagine that? Here they are with their Jewish background. Here they are having been raised in Judaism. And now they have become followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has left the earth and he sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Are you aware that what the Holy Spirit led them to do was not to remember Judaism, but to remember Jesus? The Lord says, in reference to this feast, this do in remembrance of me. And there was that old law, remember the Sabbath day. Because you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord gave you a day of rest, and these Jews had that in their heritage. They too were the descendants of those who'd been enslaved, and they too who all of their life had been resting on a Saturday. But now all of a sudden something's happened. And the Holy Spirit of God brought them together to teach them to remember Jesus. Look back again at Acts 2. We looked at verse 41 before that says, those that gladly received his word were baptized. That day 3,000 were baptized. Look at the next verse. Those who were baptized kept following what the apostles were teaching. Peter, where did you get that? John, where did you get that? Why are you teaching me this? The Holy Spirit of God has come down upon me, they would say, to guide us into all truth. And when the Holy Spirit of God guided them to all truth, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship, in being together, in loving each other, and in the breaking of bread and the prayers. The Greek is very interesting here, because it does not just say in the breaking of bread, but in the breaking of that bread, the bread. You know what happened? They started that day and kept on doing this. It was something they did. The Lord had told them to do this. And so as we began seeing all of these things developing, we recognize that that church that had begun on a Sunday no longer looked at that Sabbath as a Jewish thing, or no longer kept it as Jews, but there was something else that came into their life, and that is that first day of the week assembly. And so every Sunday, they came together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16 shows that it was a weekly assembly. In fact, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says there that they were coming together to break bread or to eat. In verse 16 he says, these are orders from heaven. Upon the first day of the week, give as you've been prospered. And the whole religious world understands a weekly contribution. I wonder why on earth the whole religious world cannot understand the weekly communion. And so Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, look back at Acts chapter 20 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul was there. The Apostle Paul had come into this city, and believers were coming together on the first day of the week, we would in our minds think, we've come together to hear the great Apostle Paul preach. But the focus is not on the message or the messenger. The focus of that assembly was they came together to break bread. And so as the church spread from one place to another, we saw the growth of the church. Look again at this question that we asked in the beginning. He was raised. How about you? Do you understand the change that came about on that day of Pentecost in the lives of individuals? That very day, there was a distinct change that came about in the lives of those that gladly received His Word. On that day, they were first hearers, those who heard, and they became believers. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, this is God's way of doing it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why you believe in the Lord? Do you know why you have faith? Do you know why these boys and girls and these small children have faith in God? It's because somebody has taught them about God. That's where faith comes from. And so Peter on that occasion stood before the individuals there, and he began to preach to them. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to thee, men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known unto you, and heed my words. Faith is coming from hearing. And when you get to the end of the sermon, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, there's faith. Believe it. That the Jesus that was crucified is the Lord. He's the Christ. What happened after Pentecost? is the very thing, same thing that needs to happen in our own day. And that is the proclamation of the Word of God and people believing in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it was that that faith led them to being convicted. It's not just a mental assent of faith. It's a deep conviction. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. There's faith. Verse 37 says that faith cut them to their hearts. They were convicted of the fact we've done wrong, we've committed sin. What shall we do? And that which they needed to do was to make up their minds, I'm going to be a Christian. That's called repentance. There is a conviction within my heart and the heart of those who read the Word of God that there is a God and I have a responsibility to Him, and I need to make a change in my life. And that change, that decision that I make is called repentance. And so from faith, I come to the matter of conviction, the matter of repentance. And from repentance, conviction, I unashamedly proclaim my faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, two men riding in a chariot discussing the Word of God, one named Philip, the other a eunuch from Ethiopia, they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And listen to what the man said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Convicted. Taught about Jesus. Learning about His death and His resurrection. Are now convicted of these things. And so the man says, I want to be baptized. Can I? If you believe, you can. And that's why Romans chapter 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth, not your sins, but confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe it in your heart, God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that confession led to that man's baptism. And it is that conviction and the verbalization of that conviction that leads to every man's baptism as he reads the New Testament. And so we'll go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 37, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer is, you who are convicted need to make up your mind you're going to follow Jesus. And you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You've killed the Son of God. You want to have your sins taken away? Repent and be baptized. And so verse 41 says, that day 3,000 did it. They were baptized. You began to studying this matter of baptism, and so you come to that confession of the man in Acts chapter 8. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water to baptize him. Have you ever seen that happen? How thrilling it is to see an individual who was baptized. On Friday of this week, Ed Cordich was baptized. He'll be here tonight, and we'll introduce him tonight to the members here. And Rosa, I don't know if you're here this morning, but what was it, a month ago that you were baptized in our assembly? And after your baptism, Ed said that was one of the most touching things I've ever seen. And your very action, seeing that very thing, touch that man's heart. How beautiful it is. Those two men out on the road in the deserted area stop the chariot. They both go down to the water and they're baptized. It's interesting. They went down into the water. You know why in baptism you need to get down into the water? It's because in biblical times, baptism was a burial. And so Romans chapter 6 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's why they stopped the chariot. That's why they both went down into the water, so that one of them could be buried. They were buried with him by baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you remember that Christ was crucified and buried and raised? Look what happens when a man is baptized. There's a death. There is a crucifixion. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 6 says, our old man was crucified with him. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. So when an individual becomes a child of God, look at the verse, we are crucified with him. But look again at the verse. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him. We are buried with him. As he was crucified, as he was buried, and as he was raised, so in my relationship to the Lord, I crucify an old man. An old man of sin, an old man of stubbornness, of self-will, of doing what I want to do without regard for what the Lord wants me to do. An old man is crucified. That's that repentance that stops the practice of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. But there's the burial to get rid of the guilt of the sin. And so the verse says, we are buried with him. And then the verse says that we are raised. As he was buried, as he was crucified and buried and raised, so we are crucified and we are buried and we are raised. Colossians 2 and verse 12 uses the very expression, raised with him in baptism. Crucified with him. Buried with him. Raised with him. Look at it, to walk in a new life. And so I asked the question in the beginning of this lesson. What about you? Have you crucified an old man? Have you buried the old man? And has a new man been raised? One of the tragedies of our society is the fact that individuals sometimes do not really crucify the old man. And while they are immersed in water, that old man is not buried. And over here is the man who's practicing sin, just like the man who used to live over there before seemingly he was crucified. Child of God, listen to me. We are raised to walk in newness of life. I'm not asking simply, have you been baptized? I'm not asking, were you buried with him? I'm asking, are you walking in newness of life with him? You see, there's an old man that lives over here. But if the old man doesn't repent, if the old man doesn't change, if the old man that is here does not crucify self, he may be buried in the water, but the old man is still over here. On the one side, he's a dry sinner. And on the other side, he's a wet sinner. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for there to be a putting to death of the way I used to be. And to take that man and bury him, and the biblical expression is to wash him away, or wash away his sins in the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Be baptized, washing away your sins. And so when one does that, the Lord adds him to the church. And from baptism, he's now in Christ. He's now brought to Christ and to the kingdom of God and to the family of God. And so the Bible, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, we are baptized into Christ, out of Christ, buried, and now I'm in Christ. Now I'm in fellowship with Him. Now I am His son. Now I am His daughter. That's the proof of the resurrection in your life. And so I ask the question one more time. Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been buried? Have you been raised to walk in newness of life? You could do that this day. It could happen in your life this day. The very thing that happened on Pentecost, they were believers. They were told to repent. They confessed their faith in Jesus, and they were baptized into Christ. He died, He was buried, He was raised. That day 3,000 died, 3,000 were buried, and 3,000 were raised to walk in newness of life. And so that opportunity is yours. This very day. We have water that's heated. We have clothing that's here. You could this very day be buried with Christ. And let the blood of Jesus wash away every wrong that's ever been in your life. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If as a child of God, you were once crucified with Jesus and buried with Him, but your life has not been the newness of life. You need to change also. Whatever your need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?